Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
Kind of a special thing to me to go to Matthew chapter number 7. You'll understand that as I begin to preach. I'll read, at least I'll allude to two portions of Scripture to start my message today. The first is the familiar analogy by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 24, said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man." I want you to see this. "Which built his house, his abode, on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." The prophet Habakkuk makes a unique statement in the first chapter, in the 9th verse. He said, "They shall all come for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather captivity as the sand." I admittedly stand before this beautiful congregation today with a conviction in my heart to preach this concept to this church. I evangelized 8 years, pastored a short stint. God told me I would be there for 6 months. I was there. God helped a troubled church. Then God moved me. Now, I've been a pastor of the same church for 35 years. And for that reason, everything that I preach pours through the prism of being a pastor. I stand in the shadows of heartaches. I stand in the shadows of victories. I stand in the shadows of losses. I stand in the shadows of battles won. But make no mistake about it, if it sounds like I speak as a pastor, it's because I am a pastor. Old school used to sing. Now, some of y'all don't know about old school. Old school used to sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." See, some of y'all don't even know that. I feel so sorry for you. I get tickled. My son-in-law is a boy named David Jennings, married to my baby girl, Bethany, and they are into music. And they got all these songs, and Bethany writes all these songs, and they sing, and they get done. I tell them, I say, "Y'all did all right. But y'all don't know. You don't know the good ones." It's so bad. Now, some of y'all ain't going to remember this. I was sitting at home the other day. I play several instruments. I picked up my guitar. I don't know what caused me to do it, Sister Borders. I began to play, "Don't let me walk too far from Calvary. Don't spare the agony." And my baby girl walks through the room. Her and her husband are my music director. She said, "Dad, that's beautiful. Did you just write that?" Brother Borders, everything in me wanted to say,
well,
my message today is going to be very simple. It's going to be very passionate. I need you to help me. I'm going to preach today about the secret of the sand. The secret of the sand. God bless you. You may be seated.
Thank you.
When I first came into the church many years ago, one of the first things I became acquainted with in our church is a Bible quiz team. We had this Bible quiz team, and I mean, it was the going thing. And I was just, in those days, the age was a little bit higher, and I was still just barely under the threshold, so they let me come be a part of their quiz team. Now, I was raised in such a way, I'd never even seen a Bible in my home, and I didn't know anything about Bibles and scriptures, and they'd talk about this chapter and that chapter, and I'm thinking to myself, man, there's five gazillion chapters in this Bible. And but I got on this quiz team, and knowing or understanding the Bible was quite literally a foreign thing to me, as I wasn't raised in the church, instead raised far away from God. Even so, it wasn't long until they allowed me to be on the Bible quiz team. Now, I don't think it's because I was so good. I think they needed some fresh meat to feed to those guys that were incredible. And I didn't mind because there was girls on the quiz team. So that year we were studying the book of Matthew, and admittedly I wasn't very good, but I enjoyed watching the competition. I don't recognize ever the highest score or the fastest on the buzzer, but the Bible quiz team became priceless to me even to this day, and let me tell you why. It seems a little funny after all this time, but as I begin to study the first chapter of Matthew, It didn't do a lot for me. And the second and third chapters were okay. They made a little more sense to me. And the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth chapters didn't really pick my interest to any great extent. But then I came to the seventh chapter, and I literally fell in love with God's Word because of the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew. As a new convert that knew nothing about God's Word, I got to tell you, there was something about the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew that I found myself reading over and over and over. It was as though I couldn't get enough. And so I began to read, and as I began to read this thing over and over and over, it took on a new meaning in my life, as bad as it sounds today. The Bible seemed to me, as a new convert, like so much gibberish to this new convert mind, but it came alive in the seventh chapter of Matthew, and it quickly spread throughout the entirety of God's Word. Even now, after all these years, if I just want to get those inspirations flowing, even now, sometimes I'll go back to the book of Matthew in chapter number 7. While I can't take time today to go in depth with every one of these things, the seventh chapter of Matthew does start off with the favorite verse. In fact, it's the only verse some people know. It starts off saying, "Judge not, that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." And there's people, if you take any kind of a righteous stand, they're going to get in your face and say, "Your Bible says judge not." Okay, slick, read the rest of the chapter. After he tells us to judge not, he gives you six ways to judge. rest of the chapter deals with things like not being able to deal with a mote in one man's eye when you've got a log in yours. It talks about the need to protect holiness when it says to give not that which is holy unto the dogs. It talks about the sufficiency of Christ when he boldly proclaims, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. We read in the 7th chapter of Matthew about what some people call the golden rule of treating others like you'd like to be treated. Who can forget that Jesus in the 7th chapter, he deals with things like straight gates and false prophets and knowing people by their fruits, and on I could go with the incredible truths and the vast illustrations of this 7th chapter of Matthew. But today's message is found in the very end of that chapter. You see, after Jesus had given them such a diverse dialogue about the things that we spoke, judging and straight gates and false prophets and all of these things, God tells them, it's like after Jesus had spoken the entire diverse dialogue into the hearts of those that followed him, he gives them a unique analogy. Jesus tells them, he that hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'm going to liken him to a man that builds his house upon a rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, but that house fell not. But then Jesus said, but if you don't want to listen to the things that I've told you, if you don't take to heart the principles that I've just given you, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I'll liken him to one who builds his house upon the sand. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and that house fell, and great was the fall of it. I want you to notice with me that it was after Jesus had given them all of these great truths about how to live for God. It's like God said, I'll just go ahead and sum it all up. There's one thing for you to keep in mind. If you're going to live for God, you better be mindful of the dangers of the sand. Notice with me that this solitary story tells us the rains are dangerous if you're not built, if you're built on the sand. The floods are treacherous if you're built on the sand. The winds are hazardous if you're built on the sand. Please understand today that God took plain old-fashioned common sense and let the world know that things that seem solid are shaken if you're standing on the sand. Issues that seem settled can be devastated if you're standing on the sand. Blessings you had hoped for can be annihilated if you're standing on the sand. Destinies that you dreamed of disappear if you're standing on the sand. I've come today to this church that I've grown to love to preach to you and remind you that there are certain dangers to be found in the sand. You see, especially in this day and age, you and I sometimes see sand as a harmless or even fun element in our society. When we think of vacation, many people think of the sand and the surf. They think of oceans lined with beaches covered with sand, even a sandbox out in the backyard. I would tell you today that your Bible doesn't always seem to paint that same picture. In fact, when you read the Word of God, you find that 28 times. The Bible tells us about sand, and more often than not, it seems to speak about some dangerous element associated with the sand. Consider with me that God told the people that the armies of the enemies were going to be in number like the sand of the seas. In Exodus, a man was killed and hidden in the sand. In the book of Job, he said, "My grief is heavier than the sands." A fool's wrath, the Bible says in Proverbs, is weighty like sand on your back. Why in the world would anybody want to live in a sandy place, even in one of them? Our opening scriptures today, you find the prophet Habakkuk making a very strange statement when he talks about the enemies of God. And he said they're going to come attack the faltering children of God. And he says of these enemies that they shall all come up for violence. Their faces shall sup up. It means to soak up as the east wind, and they shall gather captivity as the sand. Watch it now. I found it interesting that there are two schools of thought to what Habakkuk said. The first one was defined as saying that God's enemies are going to take so many prisoners that it's going to look like the sand of the sea. But it's the second definition that I find so much more interesting. It means that the enemy is going to come in and like sand, they're going to soak up the people into captivity. It would seem that Habakkuk prophesied of the captivity of a multitude of souls and said the reason they're going to be captives of an enemy is because their blood is going to be soaked up like the sand. I'm going to preach to the church today about the secret of the sand. Hold on to me a little while. We know that sand can be dangerous for various reasons. Sand has a way of shifting and changing. One of the greatest dangers of saints who try to stand in sandy places is that the convictions they've built start to shift and to change, and that is never the will of God. We also know that sand lacks the stability necessary for anything of significance to stand on and survive. The unsure footing of a carnal Christianity cannot provide the stability you're going to need for your walk with God to survive. But you need to know today, I've come to preach about something beyond that. I've come to preach about one of the most cruel, one of the most diabolical, one of the most hideous secrets of the sand. It's one of those deadly secrets that carries with it a deadly objective. Some time ago, let me tell you what I'm preaching about today. Some time ago, I traveled overseas, and I saw in my travel, in that particular journey, I saw many biblical places and historical landmarks rich with biblical history. During our trip, we went to three of the churches of Asia Minor. We were in Thyatira and Smyrna in Ephesus. I went to the home of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I went went to the Isle of Malta where the serpent bit Paul, and he shook it off in the fire. I stood in the theater where Paul preached to Agrippa, and in the very place that I stood, Paul preached to him and heard Agrippa say, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I stood in Egypt where the children of Israel were enslaved and finally exited through the Red Sea. But of all the things, my brother, that we saw, the most impacting to my spirit was walking in to the Colosseum in Rome. Words simply cannot tell you the impact of walking in that place, knowing the history of that Colosseum. Understand that it was built in the year 70 AD under the Emperor Vespasian and completed in the year of 80 AD under the Emperor Titus. It sat well in excess of 50,000 people, and most claimed that it would seat over 80,000. It was the home of the gladiators, and it was the premier palace of Christian persecution. Through the years, history bears out, there was over 500,000 Christians who were killed there. And there was over 1 million wild animals that were brought into the Colosseum for sport, mainly to kill innocent Christians. These Christians were captured. I stood and looked where they were captured and kept underneath the wooden floor of the Colosseum in prison cells until the time came that they were to be brought out from under the Colosseum floor and into the arena, where they would be killed by torture. They would be attacked by wild beasts. They would be slaughtered by gladiators. Hey, I've come to preach about your spiritual ancestors, those that love the message we love, those that cherish the message we cherish. One writer said it this way. He said the Colosseum, with its 80,000 spectators, hungered for cruelty. The gladiatorial combat has proceeded until the wretched victim has fallen at the feet of his more brawny or more unfortunate conqueror. He is weak. Let him die. So saved the Vestal Virgins, and so says ancient Rome. In fact, it was such a spectacle that not far from that Colosseum, in a plain prison cell, a homely man named Paul wrote a letter to God's church at Rome. And he alludes to that Colosseum when he says, "I am ready, so much as lies within me, to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also, and let them know that I'm willing to die in that arena of slaughter as others have died, because what I preach is just that important." Fox's Book of Martyrs spoke of the massive Colosseum this way. Said, "It's been said that the lives of the early Christians consisted of persecution above the ground and prayer below the ground. Their lives were expressed by both the Colosseums and the catacombs. I began to walk till my body was weary through the catacombs." There are some 60 catacombs under Rome, in which some 600 miles of grave sites have been traced, and that's not remotely all of them. When the graves of these Christians are seen, you see how grave it was. Their skeletons tell a terrible tale. You'll find heads that were severed from the body. You'll see ribs and shoulder blades broken. You'll see bones that are charred from being burned at the stake. Hey, I want to preach to the church today in Norman, Oklahoma. Don't you ever take this church for granted. Somebody paid a price for you to be in this church. Somebody paid a price for you to be able to sit here and lift your hands and love God. Somebody gave their life so that I could stand in this pulpit to preach, and you could sit in that pew and listen. Don't you ever take the church for granted. Cruelty reigned in that Colosseum more than most mortal minds could even contain. People were staked out on the ground, had their abdomen split open from their breastbone to their pelvic bone, and wild jackals would be let out to eat them from the inside out until they were dead, burned at the stake, beheaded, slaughtered by gladiators. Can I tell you that cruelty reigned in that Colosseum more than mortal mind could contain? In fact, it was such a place of death and cruelty that even the emperors understood that if people ever realize how brutal and how sickening this really is, the tide of public opinion will change, and people will quit coming to this Colosseum to see the games, the sport of killing Christians. And for that reason, the emperors made a drastic move that would keep people from staying away from this Colosseum. Listen to me very carefully. The Colosseum is just a short way away from the seashore with a sea full of sand. But the emperors got the understanding that if people ever see how bloody this thing really is, they're going to stay away. So Rome begins to import a special kind of a sand. They sent ships across the sea, and they got this special sand that they imported. It was more reddish in color, and it was much more absorbent to soak up the blood without everybody seeing how bloody it really was. It was, in every sense of the word, the secret of the sand. They brought Christianity into that arena of death, and they begin to slaughter them on that special sand because they wanted it to be cruel. They wanted it to be deadly. They wanted it to be vicious, but they didn't want it to look as bad as it was, or others would stay away from that place where the slaughter of Christians was common. My brothers and my sisters, can I tell you that there is an arena of death where each and every one of us can become prey to the perilous beasts of hell, the spirit of this world, and the very forces of Satan are beckoning every child that sits in an apostolic church today to step off your foundation of righteousness and settle somewhere in the unsure sands of spiritual mediocrity. I've got to preach to every soul and tell you, God never called us to be lethargic. God never called us to be comfortable. God never called us to be uninvolved. God said, you endure hardness as a good soldier. You get up and do what I've called you to do. When you learn to live in the realm of spiritual mediocrity, you open yourself up to die slowly. I'm preaching to this congregation that when you step off the solid rock of sold-out salvation onto the shifting sands of carnal Christianity, there are specific dangers that await your soul there. I've walked with God long enough, and you've walked with God long enough, that we can recognize a few of them. Living too long in the sand, as I said before, let your strong, stable commitments fall by the wayside. Living too long on the sand has a way of ripping apart your convictions affections that once anchored your soul. But I'm not here today to preach about lesser commitments or looser standards. We know all about those things. I'm here to preach to you about those things we don't know. It is the secret of the sand. And the secret of the sand is that you can find yourself in a coliseum of carnality where you're slowly dying, but it doesn't raise any alarms. You're devastated, but it doesn't show any outward signs. You're bleeding away your faithfulness, but you just can't see it. Just like the book of Habakkuk, you're standing on the sand and your spiritual life's blood is being soaked up in that sandy place, and it's not even shaking your world up. Somebody hear this preacher today. I mourn for every child of God that's being assaulted by hell. I weep for every saint that's being slaughtered. But there is nothing more heartbreaking to a pastor's soul than to see somebody who's being spiritually destroyed and they can't even see it. They can't even recognize how bad it really is. It's being hidden by the spiritual sand you're standing in. You can't see it because that sandy place you're standing is slowly sucking up all of the righteousness that you had in you. Come to preach about those sandy places that your soul learns to live in, where faithfulness dies, you don't even see it. Worship starts bleeding away and you can't even tell. Joy is drained and you didn't notice it leaving. Respect for God is devastated and it goes completely unnoticed. Your faith is hewn into pieces and it doesn't alarm you. Somebody hear me today and realize that standing in that coliseum was the secret of the sand. Hell wants your demise to be bloody. Hell wants your demise to be vicious. Hell wants your demise to be deadly, but he doesn't want it to look bad or raise any alarms, because he knows if your slow shipwreck looked too bad, others would avoid the mistakes you're making. If it looked too bad, you'd turn around and run back to God. If it looked too bad, you'd see what you were doing to your world. If it looked too bad, those around you would fall back to the heart of true commitment. How many times, again, I have to preach to the prism of a pastor. How many times, Brother Borders, have we seen people making hideous mistakes? We'll talk to them about their lack of faithfulness. We'll try to encourage them about their lack of joy. We'll try to pick them up, and they look at us and act like there's nothing wrong, act like everything's just fine. You can see it. Sometimes others can see it. But when you try to deal with them, it's like their mind is completely oblivious. Hey, that's the secret of the sand. When you stand in a sandy place, it'll soak up everything that was once godly, and it'll destroy you in the end. But hell doesn't want you to see it, because you would turn your heart around. Just a few weeks ago, I spoke to a pastor's kid, one of my preacher's child. She leaves one day. Her daddy's a great pastor. Walks out, comes back with her hair all cut off. She comes back with all the paraphernalia of the world on her. She comes back, a mess, gets involved, runs off with a man that abused her, that treated her terrible. And I looked at her and I said, "Darling, I need to ask you a question. I've been your pastor since you were a baby. I want to know how you got in this condition. How did you go from being a pastor's kid, loving God and serving God, to being what you are right now, standing in front of me?" I'll never forget
shrugged her shoulders. She said, I don't think I'm in that bad shape. I said, darling, you're a million miles away from God. And she looked at me and she said, well, I'll just tell you. How I feel right now doesn't feel a whole lot different than how I felt when I was in church every night. I just learned to live in that place.
Can I tell you that far too many backsliders have looked me in the eye and said, Brother White, I don't even know how it happened. I didn't see it coming. I had no clue. I guess I just got too comfortable being too carnal for too long. How did it happen? It was the secret of the sand. If Satan can drag you down without alarming you, if he can break your faith without warning you, if he can slaughter your desire without you notice it, then hell's won the battle and you become a victim of the secret of the sand. There are people in this place today that sit here in a heavenly place. I felt your worship. In fact, I got a little bit nervous because I felt your worship. I felt the flow of God when your pastor started having parents praying together. And I felt all of that. I thought for a minute God was going to bail me out and I wasn't going to get to preach because I knew what God had said to me. I watched, I could feel it. Some of you came into this place and you sat in heavenly places. God touched you. You worship from the bottom of your heart. But the reality is this. There are others in here who are sitting in sanded places. Your worship is not as sold out as it used to be. In fact, you didn't even try to worship today. Your faithfulness is not as firm as it used to be. You don't even make excuses anymore. Your passion is not as sure as it was in the past. It's so bad that I see preachers all over the world standing in pulpits and trying to reach people who don't even realize they are in that condition. The most frustrating. I know what I am. I am by and large, by nature, a conviction preacher. But I've done this long enough now, my brother, that one of the things that haunts me the most is when I get up and I pour my heart out. And there are those certain people that sit in every church that look at you like you don't know what you're talking about, or they get preoccupied playing with Facebook or Twitter on their telephone, or they sit and talk to the person sitting beside them. They laugh about things that have nothing to do. I've got to tell this congregation, my greatest hope in any service is that God can, in one service, turn your life around. But I've done this now for a long time, and my greatest fear when I step behind a pulpit is that I'm going to preach to people who are trapped by the secret of the sand. You don't even see how far you've fallen. You can't even tell how much your spirituality has slipped. You don't understand how far away you're moving now. You can't tell that your soul's in trouble with God. It is the secret of standing in a sandy place. You can't see the spiritual life draining away from you. You can't see the power of God fading in your life. You can't see the anointing that God wanted to give you slipping through your hands. Somebody's got to reach for you today. Somebody's got to tell some of you that are too comfortable today. Somebody's got to try to shake people who don't even here's the scary part. If you don't even recognize how far you've fallen too far. There ought to be something in the heart of every child of God that says there is nothing more important to me than being right. There is nothing more important to me than being faithful. When God comes back for his church, God said they're going to be called, they're going to be chosen, and they're going to be faithful. If that slips, that slips through your hands, you're living the secret of the sand. Can I help y'all a little something? Nobody ever backslides overnight. Backsliding is a process. Hell can't reach into your world and snatch out your salvation. If hell could kick the door down, hell would have already done that. But I've got to preach to somebody in here. You're the one that has to... Let me tell you a story. I'm dealing right now with a pastor, a pastor's wife, soul winner, church of 170. Good church. All of a sudden, she gets her feelings hurt about something. She decides that she's going to create havoc. So she starts running all over the world, telling people that her husband's doing drugs, telling people that he's having an affair. When I heard about it, he asked me if I could help. His pastor had just died. So I went to where they were, and I tried to help him. And I asked the woman, yeah, I said, you're telling all this stuff. You run. She run that church down to about 20 people. And I said, you're telling all this stuff. When did it happen? She just kind of shrugged her shoulders nonchalantly. She said, it didn't. I said, what do you mean it didn't? She said, I just made it up. I'm tired of living this life. So I tried to pray with her. I tried to encourage her. I tried to help her some. And all of a sudden, about 3 weeks later, he sends me a video. I still have it on my phone. Sends me a video of his wife. I'm talking about a pastor's wife who was absolutely possessed of the devil. Voices coming out of her. Body contorting. I looked at that video. Finally, I called him up. I said, when did you do? He said, it's going on right now. Me and my son, who was the assistant, are trying to pray with her right now. I said, put her on the phone. He puts her on the phone, and she starts in. Ah, ah. I said, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not intimidated of you. I'll tell you something, don't you ever be afraid of a devil. If you've got blood in your life, if you're covered by the blood of Jesus, there's not a devil that should ever shake you up. You have authority. So I said, I'm not intimidated. You're not going to intimidate me. There ain't a devil on the face of the earth or under the earth that I'm remotely afraid of. And finally, she calmed down the growling. And I began to speak to her. I said, this much I know. You cannot step into the life of an individual that walks with God. You don't have the ability to kick that door down. I want to know how you got in there. So I just asked it. I said, is she having an affair? Big. She's a tiny little old thing. Big old deep man's voice said, no. I said, is she drinking? No. I said, is she doing drugs? No. I said, all right. Then you're going to tell me how you got in there, how you cleared that door. And all of a sudden that voice changed from a big, deep man's voice, and it sounded like a 150-year-old grandma. And she said, I lie! I lie! And I remembered this chick telling me just weeks before, none of it was true. She just lied. I need somebody in here. She didn't get there overnight. That didn't happen overnight. She was one of the finest pastor's wives I'd ever known. How does that happen? You learn to find a place of mediocrity. You find a place where you can stand and you don't see that you're struggling. You don't see that you're falling. You don't see that you're fading away. I've come today to preach about the secret of the sand. There are
ought to be something inside of you that says nothing is more important than knowing where I am.
Let me show you the danger of a message like this. It's more than a trial now. It's more than a struggle now. It's much more than just being weary now. It's dangerously more than just being preoccupied now. God has sent me to tell somebody in here, you're living on the sand. And the secret of the sand is it's going to suck your salvation out. And it's going to do it so slowly and so methodically, you don't even know it's leaving. Lift your hands up and pray to the Lord right now. Come on, you got to come off the sand of mediocrity. You got to come off the sand of lethargy. God never called you to that. God never called your life to fade into the secret of the sand. My heart's burdened today. Hell doesn't want you to see now how far you've fallen. Hell doesn't want you to see how little commitment you still have in your world. Hell doesn't want you to see how much of God you've turned loose of. I've been sent to deal with people that fought spirits of immorality and came out victorious. You fought spirits of temptation and came out strong. You fought runaway tempers and stayed spiritually intact. But today you're dealing with something more frightening than any of those things. You're dealing with the secret of the sand, and it's trying to bleed you away from God without you even realizing that you're slowly dying. The fact that it doesn't shake you that I would preach something like this tells me everything I need to know about your spiritual condition. The fact that some of you can hear preaching like this and not a single tear, not a single sign of concern would show up on your face, tells me everything I need to know. I'm in the will of God today. Oh God, for an awakening in this house, an awakening that shook our hearts and jars our minds to the place that every one of us get off the shifting sands of spiritual mediocrity and runs back to a solid foundation of true commitment again. Want to know how to be delivered? Let me tell you how to have it. Some of y'all need a spiritual memorial in your life. You need a memorial. Every now and then, everybody needs a spiritual memorial. God said, Moses, I'm going to part the river. I want you to tell the priests to take up the ark, and they're to march through that river. But when they march through the river, you tell them on the place where they're on the rocks, where their feet stood firm. I want you to tell them to pick up those rocks where their feet stood firm. Tell them to just reach in amongst all that sandy bottom of that river and find a solid stone. And you tell them to carry it out to the other side. And when all of them priests get to the other side, I want you to set those stones up for a memorial. Are you listening to me right now? In all of my years of living for God, I'm going to tell you where I see spiritual memorials showing up. It's when people say, I'm coming out of the sand. I'm going to separate my foundation from that sandy element around it. You need to understand that spiritual monuments are always created. They're always built out of things that are finally separated. I want everybody in this place to pray that God would help you to awake out of your sleep. If you can remember a time you were closer to God, you're standing in the sand. If you can remember a time you had more commitment than you've got today, you're standing in the secret of the sand. If you're in this place today and there was a day you believe this message more than you believe it now, you're standing in the secret of the sand. Listen to me, and I close today.
I'm a nobody.
But they say that a half million Christians died on the deceptive sands of the Colosseum floor. But I wonder how many times more than that have died because of the shifting sands of spiritual carnality, the shifting sands of spiritual indifference, the shifting sands of spiritual lethargy. Even more! I wonder what it would take to, in this house, to turn some of you from the sand and make you run back. Have you ever wondered why the Colosseum games ended? The slaughter of Christians, do you know why it ended in Rome? Let me tell you why, because they told me as I stood in there. Rome had been shaken by Christianity, but the cruel sport of the people killing Christians was still active and had not been given up. And after a famous victory by their army, the emperor called for special gladiator games to celebrate. They rounded up a whole new set of Christians. They were going to kill more Christians than they had ever killed. They were importing animals to destroy them and torture them. And seemingly all the great people of Rome crowded into the Colosseum to see these gladiators fight and the Christians to die as a celebration of victory. But it was there as the people chanted for the slaughter that more than any, before any blood could be shed, they said in that massive Colosseum that there was a man named Telemachus. Telemachus was a nobody. Nobody knew him. He stood there in a servant's clothes. The Bible said when they got ready to slaughter a new batch of Christians, Telemachus jumps over the wall, goes tumbling down to the ground that was separated by a long wall. And Telemachus jumps up, and Telemachus begins to scream. He begins to shout to the top of his voice, dressed in the clothes of a servant. He pleaded for people who feared God to stand up. If you fear the God of Israel, you've got to take a stand. An angry cry arose from the crowd that day. The gladiators begin to gather around that old man, taunting him, declaring, "Back, old man, for thy life." Even so, Telemachus stood there fearless in the face of those angry spirits. And then Telemachus does something that shocked everybody. He starts kicking the sand, screaming, "Come from the slaughter!" And the gladiators stopped and laughed at him, because here we are with swords and spears, and this man's just kicking sand at us. And they laughed and they made sport of him, and they begin to just cackle when he would tell them, "Awaken from the slaughter." Sure enough, within just a few moments, Telemachus lays dead, hewn down by a dozen swords from a dozen gladiators. But in that moment, something happened. When the people saw the genuine concern of a weak old servant named Telemachus, who had kicked away all the sand beneath him, when they slaughtered him. Suddenly, all the people in the stands of the Colosseum could see the massive amount of blood and the carnage that laid there.
I am of no reputation. Doug White is a nobody. I'm just a servant of God. But today,
I'm stood in your pulpit trying to kick sand out of the way so that some of you who are too comfortable would realize the situation you're in. Some of you who are too indifferent can see how bloody it really is. It's cost you so much. When Telemachus did his thing, never again was another Christian slaughtered in the Colosseum because a servant in servant's garments got up and said, "Those who fear the God of Israel, take a stand." So I stand before this congregation today. I don't want one of you to be lost. There's some of you I haven't even seen until today. I don't want you lost. I may not even know who you are. You may be a visitor to this place. I don't ever want you to be lost. But if you're going to make it, you got to get off the sand. You need to run back to rock solid doctrine, rock solid commitment, rock solid integrity, rock solid passion. You're in this house today. I need you to get out of your seat. And I need you to find a place and tell God, "Don't ever let me live on the sand. Don't ever let me find a place to live, God, where I don't have the passion I'm supposed to have." The cries come to you today from his man. Awaken from the slaughter. Awaken from the slaughter. Come on now. Come on now. Awaken from the slaughter.
God's people, awaken from the slaughter.
Come on, look at your life. If you can remember a day you felt the joy of God more than today, get off the sand. If you look back and you're not closer to God today than you've ever been, you're standing on the sand. I'm not letting it bleed. If there was a day you worship more than you do now, you're standing on the sand. If there was a day you preached with your pastor more than you do, you're standing on the sand. Oh, the secret of the sand. Pray. Everything in this building, pray. I feel a sovereign drawing of God's presence. Everything in this building, touch him.
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center, located at 3221 North Porter Avenue in Norman, Oklahoma. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.apostolicworship.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285, or you can email us at info@apostolicworship.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.